person of Jesus Christ. And my purpose in giving you this is still to really impress upon you the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. I want you to turn and look at it before we look at that. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. And as I say, I'm going to repeat myself on some of these things because it's so important that we do this. In my Bible, I don't know in yours what Bible you've got, but at the top it says the Revelation of St. John the Divine. Has anybody got that in their Bible? But that's wrong. And I care not what Bible is, it's wrong. Read the first verse. The first verse gives you the answer. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John the Divine. And by that kind of introduction, we miss what it's all about. Now, the person, Jesus Christ. So study the Bible is to learn about Jesus Christ. It's really not a revelation of the Godhead as such. The interest of the Bible is the person of Jesus Christ. And you will find that all cults have something in their doctrine that's wrong about Jesus Christ. Something that they don't accept. To study the Bible is to learn about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament concerns him. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 24. The last chapter of Luke's Gospel. And the amazing thing about Luke 24 is it's after the resurrection. And it should captivate us when we remember that this is the account of our Lord Jesus after the resurrection. And it says in verse 27, let's go back to verse 13. Behold, two of them went that same day. You notice it's resurrection day. The resurrection day to a village called Emmaus, which, by the way, is about 6.5 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Do you remember me suggesting to you that it doesn't say two men? And I would like to think that maybe it was a man and his wife. We always hear two men, but it doesn't say that. It just says two of them. Is that all right if I think it's maybe a man or a woman? But they're talking together. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? They should not have been sad, but they were sad because they had not yet believed the Scriptures. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass these days? He said unto them, what things? Isn't this interesting? The resurrected Lord, the one who knows everything, is asking questions. Because he didn't know the answers, no. He's asking to draw them out. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. There's their big mistake. He was more than a prophet. But they only thought of him as being a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Can you hear the sadness in their words? And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, certain women whom we didn't listen to also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And there they put out their complaint. Then he said unto them, O fools, and I don't believe that we should soften that. That's the resurrected Lord. And he's calling these disciples fools. Why? Because they're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, that's, I know, hard on our ego. But if we don't believe all that's in the prophets, then Jesus has a right to call us a fool. And nobody likes to be called a fool. And I know some of the translations try and soften this. But that's exactly what he said. So I believe it. And then he said, ought not Christ Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, what's that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Wouldn't you like him in there? And all the prophets from Samuel, from those who follow after, right to Malachi, he expounded unto them in all the Old Testament scriptures. Isn't that what he's talking about? From Moses to Malachi, the things concerning himself. So, what's hidden in Genesis? Things about Jesus. What's hidden in Exodus? Things about Jesus. What's hidden in Leviticus? Things about Jesus. What's hidden in Numbers? Things about Jesus. What's hidden in Deuteronomy? Things about Jesus. What's hidden in Samuel and Chronicles? And what's hidden in Hosea? What's hidden in Isaiah? What's hidden in Jeremiah? What's hidden in all the Old Testament? Things concerning Jesus. So primarily, according to that verse, the Old Testament's about him. I go down to verse 44. After he was taken some bread, and they understood him, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, back to it again, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And so here we've got it again. What's the Old Testament? It's about him. The Old Testament concerns him. Now secondly, back to your note, the New Testament concerns him. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. You can't get past the first verse of the New Testament till you're face to face with Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's right. Now let's go to the next book, Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. And I always say that when you read this, you should always read the second verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the Old Testament. So don't disconnect him with the Old Testament. You can't get out of the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Mark if you're face to face with Jesus. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 1. I got goose pimples. I really do every time I do this. It just does something to me. It blesses my heart. Luke chapter 1. We've got to read the first four verses. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Now, I don't know a verse that I can preach on for half an hour, that one. The things that we believe. Things that we surely believe. Things that we most surely believe. Don't preach if you don't believe. Paul said, I believe and therefore have I spoken. And if you don't believe, shut your mouth. Don't get up in the pulpit. Don't try and preach unless you believe. You haven't got any business to stand before people unless you believe what you're talking about. Most surely believe. These are not things that we're just dangling. These are things that we believe, even as they delivered them among us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, I don't argue with the King James too often, but I argue here. Will you go, keep your finger in Luke and go to John, and then I'll tell you what I'm arguing about. John chapter 1 and verse 1, you can't get out of the first verse. If you've read the book, you know what it's talking about. In the beginning was the Word. Now, if you go down to verse 14, if you got any question, and the Word was made flesh. Who was made flesh? Jesus Christ. And so in John, the first verse, you're face to face with the Word who is Jesus. And I go back to Luke, and I say that's the way the Word should have been translated in verse 2. That word, Word, in Luke 1, verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word, capital W. It's talking about Jesus. Can you see that in the light of the rest of the Bible? Then he goes on to talk about being an eyewitness of him. All right, we go from John to Acts. Acts chapter 1, and look at verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. You can't get out of the first chapter, the first verse of the book of Acts, till you're face to face with Jesus Christ. How does it begin? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. You can't get past the first verse of any chapter, of the first chapter of any book in the New Testament. And what do we find in Revelation? The first chapter and the first verse. The book is about what? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, the Old Testament about him, the New Testament about him. Are you satisfied with that? Somebody says, I believe in the Bible, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ. Impossible. I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe in the Bible. Impossible. I believe in Jesus Christ because I believe in the Bible. And I believe in the Bible because I believe in Jesus Christ. And I cannot separate the one from the other. It's not a matter of having one or, it's a matter of having both or none. Christianity and Christ are locked together. And Christ and the Bible are forever locked together. God is a spirit. Luke 24 and verse 39, when Jesus came into the midst of the disciples, they were terrified, verse 37 of the last of Luke, Luke 24, 37. They were terrified and affrighted, supposing that they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Now here is the verse. Behold my hands and my feet, it's I myself, handle me and see. Now this statement, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Now, the first scripture, God's a spirit. The second thing, what do I learn? A spirit hasn't got flesh and bones. Right? John chapter 1 and verse 18. And remember, this is written after all the Old Testament has been written. No man has seen God at any time. How do I know that? Turn to Colossians. Colossians 1 and 15, speaking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, are you putting together what I'm saying? God's a spirit. A spirit hasn't flesh and bones. God's invisible. But Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So, when Jesus came, God was manifest. He's invisible. He can't be seen, but now there's something to be seen and felt. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And some of these verses I read, I don't try and explain the unexplainable, but I just read and believe. Verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Everybody got it? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who's it talking about? It's talking about the coming and earth ministry of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came, it was God being manifest in flesh. Now, let's go back to Matthew. We don't build it on one scripture. Matthew 1 And verse 23, the angel said to Joseph, in quoting from Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So when Jesus came, God came. And God came to man, he who was invisible. Therefore, by the coming of Jesus, the invisible was made visible. Does it look as though it's scriptural? He's an invisible God. He's a spirit. Can't see him. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and 3, who being the brightness. Oh, I got to start at verse 1. God, which sundry times and in divers manners spake in the Old Testament unto the fathers by the prophets. But God was speaking by those prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days, the last days of the prophets, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. Now, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Notice those words. What does that mean? The express image of his person. The exact image of God. And if you want to see what God looks like, you have to look at Jesus Christ. Because God is invisible apart from Jesus Christ. And God becomes visible in the person of Jesus Christ. But the express image, the exact copy, the exact picture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and reading verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. In the days when I used to have chalk, I guess I shall never read this, but I'll think of a lesson I was taught. The teacher had a piece of chalk in his hand. If I had a piece, I'd do exactly what he did. And he threw it as far as he could. He got the point across. If our gospel be hid, it is hid not to those who will be lost. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What's the difference? An unsaved man doesn't have to do one more thing. He's lost. Lost. That's why he threw the chalk away, to get this point across. They're already lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. That's the only way you can explain. This is 2 Corinthians. Have you got it? The God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe on. That's why people can believe in evolution, because they got blinded minds. It doesn't make any sense. Which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and here is the phrase, who is the image of God. Here we got it again. We're told in Hebrews, he's the express image. And here we're told he is the image of God. Unless the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, you're trying to live. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful statement? You want to see the glory of God? Where are you going to see the glory of God? You're going to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because God has commanded the light to shine in him. And so when we look at him, we've got a manifestation of the glory of God. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Whose are the fathers, whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God. Blessed forever, amen. Talking about Jesus Christ. Somebody said, if Christ was not God, then he should have been God. But he's God manifest in the flesh. John chapter 10 and in verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, For good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou being a man, makest thyself God. They knew that he claimed to be God. And I would say this, if he wasn't God, then he wasn't good. Then he'd become an imposter. John chapter 20. And after I read those scriptures, I feel exactly in my spirit like Thomas did. And I'm not trying to invade territory that's too deep for me. I'm just trying to show you what the Bible says about Jesus. Verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, which means twin, was not with them when Jesus came on resurrection day. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know, believing is a matter of your will. I will not believe. Either you will or you won't. After 8 days, again his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. And I, like I said it before, can I say it again? Isn't it wonderful? Jesus came even though Thomas was there. He was a doubter. He said, unless I see, I won't believe. And he had made that curse, the Lord knew. But he came anyway. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord goes to the meeting when you're there. Where two or three are met together. He'll be there. And in spite of you, he's there. Not because of you. Never think he's there because of you. He's always there in spite of you. Verse 27. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said, My Lord and my God. Was he speaking the truth? Was Jesus God manifest in the flesh? You know, I told you before in John 3, but it comes back to me. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he said, We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Oh, that wasn't the truth. That wasn't the truth. All the prophets were teachers come from God. But Jesus was God come to teach. God. When he was speaking, it's God teaching. Now the mystery of the Godhead, I'm not trying to explain. And I can't. But as far as I'm concerned, the Bible concerns the person of Jesus Christ, and my salvation is wrapped around him. And it's to get to know him, and I get to know him, I know God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And our way to God is by Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, point number four, by the coming of Jesus, the invisible was made visible. John 1:14, what we read a moment ago, the Word was made flesh. Go back to Isaiah 53. And you can't read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah without having connected the last three verses of the 52nd chapter. For the chapter division spoils it here. In verse 52, or chapter 52 and verse 13, Behold, there's that word that we're finding all through the Bible, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom of the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. And here's are the words, and he hath no form, nor comeliness, When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, who's despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Whoever it was who said it, go in at the first all and come out at the last all of that verse. If you go in at the first one, all we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's talking about Jesus. You can see that. But he's got no form. There's no beauty. There's no outward beauty. No picture that you have ever seen printed by an artist is a true picture of Jesus Christ. The picture is in the Bible. And the Bible does not put him with a pretty face. He's got no form. There's no comeliness outwardly. The disciples said, we beheld, the Word was made flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus' beauty was not external. His beauty was on the inside. And it shone from the inside out. Now, can I say this without hurting anybody? Don't think of anybody, but think of somebody. Have you ever met somebody on the first look at them, you thought they weren't pretty? You ever meet anybody that your first reaction was they weren't pretty? They didn't have a pretty face? Then you got to know them. You got to know them, and you only think about them as being beautiful people. You know, this is how I get when I've got classes like you. I've had a lot over the years. But I can't teach you. I can't be with you day after day and week after week without feeling I see beauty. No, it's not external. The Lord's done something in your heart. The Lord's done something in your life. And that gives a beauty within. And Jesus' beauty was not in flesh. He not only became a man, he became a part of the Jewish race. And the Jewish race, pardon me, and I would say it if a Jew were sitting here, they're not noted for their pretty faces. Doesn't matter where you meet him. He's got the map of Palestine on his face and Mount Zion very prominent in the center. And because a Jew gave that description, I can pass it on. Now, I wouldn't be surprised that Jesus didn't have a face that was attractive at all, but his attractiveness was from within. The Word was made flesh. Not pretty flesh, but flesh. John 1:1 is existence. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Now, you want to mark? That was a new form of the same existence. A new form of the same existence. He existed in verse 1. It was not his beginning. Somebody said Jesus began when he was born. Oh, go on with you. In the beginning was the Word. When was the beginning? Well, whenever the beginning began to be, he was there before it began to be. Way back there in eternity. And out of eternity, he came into time, and coming from eternity into time, he's made flesh, the tabernacle among us. Another word that's very instructive. You remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament? That's the word in there. He tabernacled among us. And when you saw the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was covered on the outside with badger skins, and there's nothing pretty about a badger, typifying the Lord. The Word was made flesh. Verse 1 is existence. Verse 2 is a new form of existence, and I like to put it this way. Here's somebody who came out of eternity into time, that the time might come when I would go from time into eternity. And I'm glad that when I leave time and go into eternity, somebody who's been in eternity and in time has gone back to eternity before I have to go there. Aren't you glad there's somebody who's been on both sides? One of these days, we're all going to leave time. And we're going to merge into eternity. But when we get there, he who was in eternity and came into time will be there in eternity to meet us. If you said, praise the Lord, I wouldn't mind. Aren't you glad for that? Coming from eternity into time. Philippians 2:7, he was made a man. He was a man, he looked like a man, he acted like a man, he spoke like a man. In 1 Timothy 2, I won't read to Corinthians, but turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 5, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there is one mediator. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's what he is. Verse 4 of Galatians 4, he was made of a woman. Let's go and look at it. You notice now, playing on this word, was made. First, he was made a man. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Now, he didn't come forth to be the Son. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Don't miss all of those. The fullness of the time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. There's the virgin birth. The virgin birth was necessary to give the Lord of glory a human body, a prepared body. And he went through the process of being a baby with diapers. We almost make me feel as if I'm being irreverent when I say it. But don't forget, he was born to be the Lamb of God. And I always think of my wife with her little boy. Jamie, she always called him her lammy. Jesus was pictured in those lambs in the Old Testament. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God. He was born a baby, born of a woman. And here is the God of creation in the form of a man going through the process of all of us. Mystery, it's beyond me. Galatians 4:4, he was made under the law. Made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus said he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You remember? Go not in the way of the Gentiles, because he was born under the law. What does that mean? He was born under the nation of Israel. Here is dispensational element in the life of Jesus, which he recognized. And Jesus is the only one who kept the law. And you've got a picture. When Moses came down from the mountain with the first tables of stone, remember what he did? He broke them. But the second tables of stone were kept in the ark, unbroken. Humanity had broken all the laws. And when you dropped the law, you broke them all. To offend in one is to offend in all. But Jesus, the true ark of God, is the one who lived his life without breaking the law. Only Jesus could be called good. Point 5, he was made like unto his brethren. Hebrews 2:16. Verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. And so in some of the Jehovah's Witness doctrine, this verse destroys it. You know that they make Jesus the highest of God's created beings. He took not on him the nature of angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. In Matthew 1 and 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The Samaritan woman, John 4 and 9, she said, how is it thou being a Jew? Jews are hated not because of being Christ killers, but Christ givers. He came unto his own.